Let's stand together. Isaiah chapter 1, begin reading verse 21. We'll read down to verse 31, and we'll read responsively again tonight. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it.
Amen.
But now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Every one loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries, and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. The strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. Let's stop there and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to come together as a church. Thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy in America, that we can come to a meeting like this freely, open up your word, sing the great hymns of the faith, and hear preaching. And Father, we don't want this night to be in vain, this service to be in vain. We know you want to work in our hearts. So I pray as I preach that you'd please fill me with your spirit. I pray the Bible, your word would go forth tonight with clarity and you'd speak to hearts. Do the work in the heart of your people, Lord, that only you can do. I can speak, I can say things, but that spiritual work must be done by thee. And so we commit it to you, asking you to bless and work in our hearts and lives. Bless the message, use it for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you so much. You may be seated. Now, last week we began to look at this book of Isaiah, and we began at the beginning, obviously. And we started to look at what is the first message, the opening message from God through the prophet Isaiah to the nation of Israel, and particularly the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, as I mentioned last week, although this message does appear first in the book of Isaiah, it was not chronologically first. This message was delivered, we believe, and I believe so, and I'll show you here in a moment, that it was delivered during the days of King Ahaz. Now, look back at chapter 1 and verse 1, and then look at verse 7 and 8. We'll go back to 1:1 here in a minute. But we know this was delivered during the days of Ahaz because of what we read in verse 7 and 8. Notice how Jerusalem is described. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard. That's speaking of Jerusalem there. As a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. What a description of the city of Jerusalem. When did this take place? Well, remember, as I just mentioned before, chapter 1 and verse 1, Isaiah ministered through the reigns of four different kings. Notice there, we read of them there in verse 1. His ministry, we know, began in the last year of King Uzziah. And that would be 758 B.C. We read of his call into the ministry in Isaiah chapter 6. But he began when Uzziah ended, died and left this earth. And it ran through three more kings. King Jotham, who was a good king that reigned for 16 years. Ahaz was a very bad king who also reigned for 16 years. And then Hezekiah, who was a good king, whose reign ended in 698, and Isaiah was still preaching through the reign of Hezekiah into the days of Manasseh. And I say all that to say this: Isaiah's ministry then was from about 758 to 698 BC and beyond. That's a long time.
Right.
And the only time that Judah and Jerusalem were in such conditions was during the days of Ahaz, when the northern kingdom had made an alliance with Syria. They yoked up together and invaded Jerusalem and took Ahaz and his people away captive. Now, hold your hand here. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. We read of this event there in verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. 2 Chronicles 28, notice verse 2. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire. Nice guy here, huh? After the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Look at verse 5. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. And they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day. That's the king of the north, which were all valiant men. Why? Because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So there it is. That is when this message, go ahead back to Isaiah chapter 1, that is when this message was delivered. But this message that we're reading here tonight, as I mentioned last week, was kind of what I would call, and commentators have called, a summary message. In other words, it's a summary of God's charges against his children Israel. And we saw last week that this message that Isaiah brings forth here resembles that of a courtroom arraignment. Right. And we kind of looked at that last week. God began by bringing forth charges against his people. He lists the crimes that Israel was guilty of in verses 2, 3, and 4. Look at verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. So he lists the crimes, then he lists their condition. Look at verse 6. From the sole of their foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. So God is describing their condition because of the crimes that they had committed. And then he goes on to talk about their confusion. And I mentioned this last week, that here we find in verse 10 through 15, the people were still, we'll put it in today's vernacular, going to church.
Right.
They were still going to the temple. They were still offering burnt offerings. They were observing all the days, the new moons and the Sabbath and the feast days. They were assembling together in the name of God. I could see them holding up their hands and praying to God. But it was nothing more than merely going through the motions.
Right.
It was mechanical, I'll say it this way, Christianity. Their heart was far removed from God, and they were absolutely blind to their spiritual condition. You know, it kind of reminds me of what the Lord said in the book of Revelation about the church of the Laodiceans. The same type of condition, and we're going to park on this a little bit tonight. Revelation 3:11, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They were blind to their condition. In their mind, they were fine. I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. And God says, that's not where you are spiritually.
Amen.
You are wretched. Heavy words, huh? You are wretched. You are miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. That's what's going on. The same thing here in the southern kingdom of Judah. And then he tells them of the cure. Here's what they are to do. Look at verse 16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings, from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so he tells them what the cure is, to put away your evil doings, to learn to do well, to see, judge things right here, right and wrong, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, and plead for the widow. Simply put, he's saying, change your ways. Repent of your sin. Turn from what the way you're living. And then he finishes that section by giving them a caution in verses 19 and 20. He says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword.
Amen.
For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. He cautions them, look, if you're willing, you're obedient, you turn to me, guess what? I'm going to bless you. But if you don't, if you refuse, you're going to be devoured by the sword. And as Isaiah goes on, it's obvious that they still weren't moved. They were still blind to their condition.
Right.
Well, what's he talking about, this preacher? What's Isaiah saying? I don't get it. You know, if you were to go to the book of Malachi, it's really the same problem that was going on the whole time here in Israel. They were saying, what are you talking about? I don't see it. In Malachi 1:7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? What do you mean we're offering polluted bread? I don't get that. In that ye say the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? So here's same type of thing. They weren't getting it. They were still blind. And so here in our text tonight, beginning in verse 21, God is now going to use, I'll call it another strategy, another tactic, another line of logic to try to wake them up, to try to remove the blindness, to get them to realize where they are spiritually. You say, what does he do? Well, I'd like us to look at four little words that are found in verse 21 of our text. I'll read the verse and then I'll highlight the words. Amen. Notice, how is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. I want you to notice the words, it was, and then the words, but now.
Right.
I'll say it again. How is the faithful city becoming harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it.
Right.
But now,
right,
murderers. I don't want to preach on this subject, and that's the title of the message. It was,
amen,
but now.
Right.
You know, one of the most compelling ways for me and you to gauge where we are spiritually, to help us to see and remove the blindness of where we think we are,
right,
is to look back,
right,
at where we were.
Amen.
Spiritually.
Praise.
Because when we look back at where we were, it'll help us realize where we are.
Amen.
Let me explain that.
Good.
Every human being begins, and I'll call it, at ground zero spiritually. By that, I mean, we're all born lost. I think we understand this.
Amen.
It's a Sunday night crowd. I know who I'm preaching to tonight. We're lost. That's the way we come into this world. We're without the Lord Jesus Christ. We are without hope in this world. We're going our own way. We're doing our own thing. We are bent on sin. And we are blind to spiritual truth and on our way to a devil's hell. An eternal hell. Now the Bible tells us this, the Bible describes this way, Ephesians 2:12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's how we all start.
Right.
Okay, Ephesians 4:18 says, having the understanding, being darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's where we are. We all start out that way. It's all level ground there when we come into this world. But all of that changes when we get saved. All of it does. And the Christian life begins at salvation. Salvation's not an end, it's a beginning. It's the beginning of the Christian life, Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We're new creatures in Christ. We have the new nature. We're born again. Amen. Born into the family of God.
Amen.
But again, that's the beginning.
Right.
And the design of the Christian life is for all of us, every believer, to grow.
Amen.
To move forward spiritually. That's the goal, to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be progressing. We're supposed to be advancing spiritually, producing more fruit, and being used of God in a greater way. That is God's desire for all of us, every single one of us. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory now and forever. Amen. Peter's saying we are to grow to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Ephesians 4 puts it this way, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. At the beginning when we get saved, we don't know a lot of things. And we're tossed to and fro by sometimes every wind of doctrine. But it's not supposed to stay that way. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so again, that's the design. We're not to remain children. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. This is what should happen.
Amen.
It's supposed to happen. But the reality of it is, it doesn't always happen that way. And it doesn't always happen the way it should or the way it could. You see, the typical Christian life often starts out growing in leaps and bounds. We're excited, we're saved. Boy, we're drinking in the Word of God. We're learning things we've never heard before, and we are growing. But then notice as time progresses, things typically slow up a bit. Of course, there's not as much to learn. There's always stuff to learn. And what typically happens is we many times move forward several steps, but then we move back a step or two at times. Always facing difficulties and challenges in our Christian life, but always slowly but steadily heading towards the goal or getting closer to the goal of becoming better Christians, becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way it should be.
Amen.
It's supposed to be that way.
Right.
But sometimes we do come to a spiritual standstill. As a matter of fact, even worse, sometimes we can even go backwards. We call that backsliding.
Amen.
We're not where we once were. And many times we can, over time, become blind to where we are spiritually, not recognizing where we are. That's not good.
Right. Amen.
You know, even the world understands that that's not good
right.
in their way of things. Let me show you what I mean. October 19th, 2018 article that appeared in Harvard Business Review. It was entitled this. It was entitled, Working with People Who Aren't Self-Aware. In other words, they don't see themselves like they should. They see themselves differently than everybody else sees them. They think they're something that they're not. They're not aware of themselves. This is worldly terminology. I get it. But the principle is the same. It goes on to say, one of the most important things for job performance, career success, and leadership effectiveness is self-awareness. Knowing who we are and how we're seen. In our nearly 5-year research program on the subject, we've discovered that although 95% of people think they're self-aware, only 10 to 15% actually are. At the office, we don't have to look far to find unaware colleagues. People who, despite past successes, solid qualifications, or irrefutable intelligence, display a complete lack of insight as to how they're coming across. In a survey we conducted with 467 working adults in the United States across several industries, 99% reported working with at least one such person, and nearly half worked with at least four. Unself-aware colleagues aren't just frustrating. They can cut a team's chances of success in half. According to our research, other consequences of working with unaware colleagues include increased stress, decreased motivation, and a greater likelihood of leaving one's job. It is a detriment, this is what the world's even saying, to not be aware of where you are and what you are.
Right.
Well, even more so spiritually. When we don't get where we are, and most people, and we do, we can see faults in everybody else. You see them in me, I see them in you. But it's hard for us to see it in ourselves. Because we don't see ourselves as we ought to. And one of the things that will help us, God is using this tactic here in the book of Isaiah. That will help us realize where we are is to stop and look back and see where you were.
Amen.
And compare where you are. The way you were.
Right.
And ask yourself, am I more like Christ now than I was before? Was I a better Christian before
Amen.
Than I am now?
Right.
If that's the case, we need to do something about
right.
it.
Amen.
So let's go to the text here and notice some things as this truth comes out. Notice number one, the remembrance. Again, God's trying to get them to recognize where they are, again, by reminding them of what they were. Now, if we were to go, and you can go and look there. I'm just going to read it here. God was, in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, I believe the penman was Paul. I believe he was dealing with this same thing, trying to get them, okay, stop for a minute and remember where you were, okay? He says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly while ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and affections, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. He's saying, think back of what you were before. There's a problem here. And the way you're going to recognize this problem is to look back at what you were. Before the former days, you endured a great fight of afflictions. You hung in there when the trials came. You had compassion of me in my bonds. And the implication here is you're not like that anymore. And you can see that by looking back.
Right.
And so God is, through Isaiah, is telling them, to some areas that they need to call, that he's trying to call their attention to, of what they were. Notice he first draws their attention to their city. Look at verse 21. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now, murderers. Look back at your city. Look at the place where you live and think back to what you once were.
Amen.
You were once faithful to me. A city that was once faithful to me is not faithful anymore. It was a place, Jerusalem was a place that exercised sound judgment. They lived by righteousness. They lived by a biblical standard. And now you're not doing that anymore. Think back to the days of Solomon.
Amen.
When Israel was at its pinnacle,
right.
its peak.
Right.
I mean, the temple was complete. The city of Jerusalem was a place where God's people, their heart was right with God.
Amen.
They came together to worship God and observe the feast. They lived by God's standard. Even the Queen of Sheba came and could not believe what she had seen in this city. It was a city that was known for righteousness, for godliness, and faithfulness to God. But something happened over there, over time.
Right.
Jerusalem became a city of sin and idolatry. Now, I read it earlier when he's talking about the days of King Ahaz. who think about what's happening here. He's walking in the ways of the kings of Israel. They were making now molten images for Balaam and burning incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom. They were offering their children as sacrifices to false gods by tossing them in the fire, doing the abomination of the heathens. And God is saying here, hey, stop. Look at what you were and compare it to what you are. And you'll see that there's problems.
Right.
You'll realize how far you drifted.
Amen.
In the place that you call home. So he draws attention to their city. But he also draws attention to their silver. Look at verse 22. He says, thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Now, what is God saying here? He's saying this, I believe he's saying that the things that were once valued as precious are now nothing.
Right.
Your silver's now dross. The wine, by the way, that's not talking about non-alcoholic, the fruit of the vine. All that has been let go. In other words, the things that, look back, there was a day when you valued the right things, but now they're nothing. Now they're dross. Now your wine is not even pure. In other words, the things that you should be valuing today, and you once valued before, they're not important to you anymore. He draws attention to their silver. But then he draws attention to their superiors. Notice verse 23. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. He's saying, look at where you are. Think back to where you were. Think of the days when Israel used to have men leading them, men like Abraham, a man of faith that loved God, faithful Abraham. Isaac and Jacob. Think back to the Moses that were part of the leaders of this nation. Think of the Joshuas and the Gideons and the Davids. Those that were icons, stellars, if you will, believers. These were men who set the example. These were men who led the way. These were men who held the standard. They stood for right against all odds, and they were willing to stand alone. Now think back to them, and look what you got now. Look where they are.
Right.
Your leaders are rebellious.
Right.
They don't care about God. They're companions of thieves. They're more concerned about money than they are about living for God. They're more concerned about themselves than about others and about doing right. They're more concerned about the things of this world than the things of God. Again, look at what your leaders were and look at and compare them now to what they are. And you're going to realize real quick the condition you're in. Boy, there's a lot to say about that.
Right. Amen.
Can I ask us tonight,
good,
was there a time in your Christian life when you were stronger spiritually than you are now?
Good. Amen.
Well, wait a minute. That's what God's trying to do here now.
Amen.
He's saying, remember here what you are and remember what you were. And so you can see where you are. Was there a time before that you were closer to God than you are now?
Amen. Praise the Lord.
That's a convicting question for even myself.
Amen.
Was there a time that you read more of your Bible than you're reading now?
Good.
Was there a time that you prayed more than you're praying now? Was there a time, we go down the whole list, you were faithful to church, but something happened, and now you're not. Was there a time we used to give out gospel tracts all the time, and witness to people that came across your path, and you're not doing that anymore? Was there a time that you had stronger standards in your home than you have today?
Good.
Have you let things slip? Was there a time when you served God more than you're serving Him today? Now, maybe you can't, but if you can, is that the case? Was there a time that you cared more about people and lost souls than you do today?
Amen.
Was there a time you had more patience with people than you do now? We're supposed to be getting better. We're supposed to be getting more like the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Was there a time that you valued things that you don't value like you once did?
Amen.
You used to value maybe preaching.
Amen.
Now you're looking at your watch. Or maybe taking a nap. Amen. If you are, then you wouldn't know, wouldn't hear, heard me saying that. Was there a time that you valued a church like ours more than you do? Doesn't matter to you anymore. Was there a time that you valued the hymns more than you do now? Or the King James Bible? Or lost souls? Or now has all that stuff become dross to you? It's no big deal. Oh, it was silver then, but it's not silver now.
Lord have mercy.
You see, my point is this, and I think this is exactly what God's getting to here. That a good way to awaken ourselves, to remove the blindness, is to stop and look at where we are and then look back to where we were before and ask ourselves, am I a better Christian now than I was? Well, I would be, preacher, if it weren't for people. We had to, that's part of the Christian life. You see, if we're not moving forward in our Christian life, that means there are some things we need to deal with. Now, whatever it is in your life and my life, we got to deal with that. But God starts off with this remembrance. Again, how is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murders. Thy silver, something that was valued, has now become dross. Thy wine, something pure now, is tainted. The leaders, they're rebellious. They're not what they used to be. What's going on here, he's saying? Remember where you were. To evaluate where you are. The remembrance. So number two, notice the retribution. So as God tries to awaken them by looking back, notice he wants, he says, therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin, and I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Notice the goal here, the phrase, I'll get that in a minute. Afterwards thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness, and the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Well, you know what God's saying here? Look back to what the city was, and look at what it is, and if you don't deal with yourself, I'm going to deal with you.
Right. Lord have mercy.
I'm going to deal with you.
Right.
If you don't admit your condition, if you don't say, you know what, I need to change some things, God says, I'm going to deal with you.
Amen.
No, this is not a Joel message. Amen.
Notice
he says in verse 24, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel. It's an interesting phrase. Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. What he's saying, what God is saying here is this. He's saying, this means that God's going to shift his attitude towards someone. Now God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. But we change.
Right.
And when we change, he deals with us. God is going to change what he's saying here, change his position towards Judah because they changed their position towards God.
Right.
As a matter of fact, he taught centuries earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, God told them this very thing would happen. He said in Deuteronomy 28:63, and it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And ye shall be plucked from the hand, from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. Isaiah tells them here that God is going to now turn his hand upon them. He is going to purge away their dross. He's going to, the phrase he uses in verse 25, take away all their tin. Now what does that mean? Tin is one of the smallest impurities found in silver that is difficult to remove. God says, I am going to get every impurity out of you. That is my goal.
Praise the Lord.
It's the same with us. You know, when we got saved, we started, if you don't mind me saying this way, a process.
Right.
It's a process of Romans 8, 28, 29, of God trying to mold us and shape us into the image of His Son. And all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Why? So that He might make us like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He's trying to do. Philippians 1:6 puts it this way. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, watch this, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, why can't God just leave me alone? Okay, I got some issues, but I don't feel like dealing with them. Would He please leave me alone? First of all, you don't want Him to leave you alone.
Amen.
But He's not going to leave you alone. Because He promised, I am going to work in your life until you leave this earth. And I'm going to try to purge out those things in your life that you may be blind to. You may not see. I'm going to bring things in your life that will bring them those things to the surface so that you will deal with them and change those things so you would be a better Christian and be better used of Him in this world. It's called chastening. Chastening. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12. I think you know this passage. Verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, this is important, despise not the chastening of the Lord. I'm mad because don't despise it.
Amen.
Don't get upset.
Right.
When God brings things in your life, allows things in your life, deals with you in areas, makes your life difficult, brings people into your life that'll bring to the surface some areas in your life that you need to deal with, and says, I don't get these people out of my life. No, they're there so that you might be aware of those sin things, shortcomings you have that you got to deal with.
Right.
Don't despise it, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. God loves you. He wants you and me to have the blessed life, the abundant life. But that only comes as we live for Him and be like Him. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you, verse 7, as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. In other words, if you're not getting chastened, if this isn't part of your life, then you better check your salvation. Because everyone that's a child, he's working and he's going to continue to work in your life until the day of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Here it is. But he, why? For our profit. That we might be partakers of His holiness.
Amen.
Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, go back to our text in Isaiah. Because imagine, here we are in our lives, and there's some things that we have allowed slip, what we perhaps were doing well, growing and that sort of thing, and now God's trying to deal with us to get us back. Remember what you were and how you were. That's what God is trying to do with Israel. Notice verse 26, and I will restore thy judges, look at the phrase, as at the first.
Right.
And thy counselors, as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt, and I will bring you back to what you once were. You were doing fine. You got away from me. You're blind to it. Think of what you were. That's what I want you to be, like the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we'll never have the joy we could have. We'll never produce the fruit we could produce until the things that shouldn't be in our lives are purged out and the things that should be in our lives are put in. We'll never be, I'm just not happy with my life. Well, maybe there's something there that you have to deal with. And it helps us to look at where we are by seeing where we were.
Amen.
And ask ourselves, am I better? Am I growing? You see, God's blessings are not based on what we were.
Right. Amen.
But what we are.
Praise Jesus.
Well, I used to be, you know, involved with this, and I used to do that, and I used to read my Bible this much, and I used to pray that much. Well, that was good for then, but what about now? Look back to where you are and ask yourself, why aren't I at least there, if not further than there today?
Amen.
Because that's where we should be. You see, as a child of God, there's certain things I'm guaranteed, and you are as well. I'm guaranteed heaven. I'm guaranteed my sins are forgiven. I'm guaranteed a new body. Amen. This sin nature is going to be gone. But I'm not guaranteed joy in this world. I'm not guaranteed peace. I'm not guaranteed God's blessings. Those things are a product of obedience. And God is going to continually work on me and on you until we deal with those areas in our lives that we perhaps refuse to deal with or are blind to. Where are you tonight? Look back. Are you better before than you are today? Is it an area that you let slip somewhere along the line?
Amen.
Why don't we fix it today?
Amen.
Make it right.
Amen.
Come to God. Which leads me to number three, and we're done, the return. So we see the remembrance, we see the retribution, then we see the return. What is God's goal? I said it already. He wants them to return. I'll read it again. He's going to purge away their dross, take away all thy tin. He's going to restore them like they used to be, their counselors like as the beginning. And the city of Jerusalem is going to be called the City of Righteousness. I understand this book of the Bible in its immediate context here is about the nation of Israel. And I understand prophecy. We'll get into this a little bit later. I understand Israel's away from God. God is going, and they still are, by the way. They've been set aside by God because they've turned their back on the Lord. And it's going to take the tribulation period, God dealing with them, chastening them heavy-handed to bring them back to Him. And when Israel turns to God, they recognize their sin. They recognize Jesus Christ as their Savior. God is going to restore them. He's going to reinstate them, and that city, the city of Jerusalem, one day in the future is going to be called, when Jesus Christ returns to rule and reign in the millennial kingdom, it's going to be called the City of Righteousness once again, as Christ reigns from that. I get that's what this is talking about. And he says in that day, they're going to be ashamed of their behavior in verse 29. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks, that's the idols that they carve out of the oaks. But God is going to have to bring them through some terrible things, the great tribulation, to accomplish this return and this restoration.
Amen.
But it doesn't have to be that way.
Right.
And there's an application to me and to you. The question is, what's it going to take for me and you to get back to maybe where we once were?
Amen.
To continue our path forward. Growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what's it going to take? I mean, have you lost your joy? Is your life a wreck? Are you not where you should be? You don't have any peace in your life? There's a cure for that. And that is, whatever it is that's there that you know should be, ask God. God, show me what it is. I need to know what it is. And a good way to figure it out is look back where you were. I used to be kinder to people. I used to be more concerned about souls.
Amen.
I used to lead a bunch of people to the Lord, and I don't anymore. I used to be faithful to church, and now, But the things that were once precious to me, not precious anymore. Was I more sensitive to sin before than I am now? You let things in your house that you never would have let before into your house. What happened?
Good. Amen.
Look to that to see where you are. And then take that as a warning from God. And say, you know what? I need to do some house fixing up today.
Amen.
I need to do some personal house cleaning.
Praise the Lord.
And ask God to help me in whatever area it is that He's pointing to you in your life so that you might be like He wants you to be.
Praise
more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be advancing spiritually. It was. But now, what was it? And what is it now? How do you look when you look at it that way? You know?
Right.